I'm so happy to have my wife Susan. She was here last week and she decided to come back again today. And I'm just thankful to have her. She's such a blessing to me. And I kidded her a little bit last week, so she's really been on her P's and Q's this week to make sure that I didn't use her as a sermon illustration. And and sure enough, she's been really, really good. So we'll just try to not, unless I feel really inspired to share something, and we'll probably just try to let her enjoy the service. Amen, amen, amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 for our scripture reading today. I'm excited about the word of the Lord, and we're believing the Lord to minister through his presence and his power today. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to drop down and continue reading at verse 6. Not that the intervening scriptures aren't important, but just for brevity of time and for emphasis upon the message today. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Listen to what you are hearing from the Lord, from his word. That's what he's talking about, the writer of Hebrews. And then we go to verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. That's an important statement. Amen. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. This morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, how to keep from popping your pegs. How to keep from popping your pegs. We know, based on the Bible, that we are moving into a time that has been foretold that would happen in this world. Paul says, perilous times. Perilous times. The Bible says there would be distress of nations. Jesus talked about that. The difference in eustress and distress, E-U-S-T-R-E-S, that's good stress. That's what a ball player feels before he gets out on the field, what a musician feels when he's backstage. It's butterflies. It's getting pumped up. It's getting excited. That's eustress. That's good stress. Distress is bad stress. It's bad stress. It's the kind that will make you have to take high blood pressure medication. It's the kind that will cause you ulcerated stomach and indigestion. Dyspepsia, as the medical term for it goes. Distress is the kind that can put you in an early grave. And the Bible says, Jesus himself talked about this, and he said there would be distress of nations. Have you noticed there is uneasiness around the world? Have you noticed that there are wars and rumors of wars? Have you noticed that there is peril in the world today? There is terror going on in the world today. God told us in Isaiah 54, he said, there will be terror that will come. You will experience, you will see terror, but he says, it won't come from me. It won't come from me. And so when we see these things and we hear what the enemy is saying and what he's doing, we as Christians need to know, what recourse do we have? Where do we turn? What do we do? We're hearing about burnout. We're hearing about psychosomatic disorders. They tell us in the medical world that about 85% of the people that are in hospitals are there because of psychosomatic disorders. The word psyche in modern Greek, or psycho as it's pronounced otherwise, is the mind. And soma is the Greek word for body. So it's a mind-body disorder. Right. a mind-body disorder. It starts in the mind. We start thinking we're coming down with something. We start thinking we are having symptoms of something. We start thinking that we're going to catch whatever is on the next virus train that rolls through our town. We start thinking these things, and then they produce the evidence and the symptoms in our body. Now, does that mean they don't hurt? No, it doesn't mean they don't hurt. They hurt very, very much so. They're in the hospitals because of pain, because of disorders. But many of them start in the mind and then begin to be experienced and expressed in the body. So we're seeing an increase. As I mentioned last week, we're not able to keep up with all the sick people. I've heard of numerous occasions where people checked in the hospitals and they had to be put in the hall because there was no room available for them. Even in the emergency rooms, they had them out in the halls because there was nowhere for them. What does that say? There's a lot of distress. There is a lot of pain. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of depression that's going on in the world today. Depression. A subjective feeling of loss or deprivation. Feeling like you're not having everything you want and deserve and should have. That's deprivation. Feeling like something that was precious and that you adored and loved and cherished was taken away from you. It could be in the form of a person, a loved one. It could be in the form of a job. Some people are working jobs just to put bread on the table, food on the table, and yet they feel like that they could be doing so much more. They could be doing something much greater as far as they're concerned. There are people today that might be working in the fields and working in plants that feel like that they could have been a doctor if they had just simply had the opportunity to complete their education to go into that field. So they feel deprived, and that causes depression. The next time you're around people at Walmart, just notice how happy their expressions are. That's the saddest looking bunch. You go to grocery stores, Walmart, you go just about anywhere and just study the expressions on people. There's a sadness, there's a sorrow, there is a appearance of depression that they're manifesting. Well, all of these things have been foretold that would be taking place as the age unfolds, as Jesus has told us. Yes. People are angry, have you noticed? Yes. People get angry over anything and everything. You can say something a long time ago and it'll come back to haunt you. You can do something a long time ago and it can come back to haunt you. You can say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and people get angry. We've heard of road rage. Yes. There are three kinds of anger mentioned in the Bible. Three different Greek words for anger. One is anger, one is wrath, and one's rage. I'm not going to give you the Greek for it, but those are the stages: anger, wrath, and rage. Right. Anger, wrath, and rage. And people get angry. And then if they don't learn how to deal with that anger, then it turns into wrath. And then from wrath, it becomes rage. And that's when they get out a gun, or they take their fist, or they do something to harm someone in what appears to be an uncontrolled fashion. God condemns those things, and He teaches us how to handle anger. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let your sin, that's the word for anger. Don't let the sun go down on that feeling of hostility and anger, because if you do, it will catapult itself into the next stages. So He says, deal with it. Deal with it. Don't put it off. Don't just bury it. And for the person that's the person that tends to internalize, to bottle up. For the person that would tend to ventilate, to blow up, He said, speak the truth in love. If you don't like what your spouse did, speak the truth in love. Yesterday I did something, and right after I did it, I knew I had messed up. We've got a birthday party today for one of our nephews. He turned 11 the other day, and the party's today. And last year, Susan fixed him a cookie cake. Is that what it's called? A chocolate chip cookie cake. And he said, I want that, Grammy. That's what I want. And she baked that. And then she baked a couple, six extra cookies for each of the grandchildren to have a cookie that she was going to decorate. Well, I missed the memo. I didn't get the memo. And I saw those six cookies, and I thought, they just look so good. And so I broke one in half and ate it. And as soon as it went down, I thought, you know, I didn't get permission.
Uh-oh.
I may have done something that I shouldn't have done. So with chocolate chip breath, I went back to where she was, and I said, I may have messed up. I may have. She said, what did you do? And in my sheepish, boyish, tender little teddy bear persona, I said, you know those cookies? Those cookies? So I told her, I said, I just broke a part of one off and ate it. Now, you know, we all are tested from time to time. The test for me was, are you going to fess up or are you going to blame it on the dog? Well, since we don't have a dog, I couldn't blame it on the dog. The dog didn't eat my homework and the dog didn't eat that cookie. So I knew that I had to come clean. And I want to just say a word of commendation to her. Susan acted with restraint. I mean, there was a little fire in her eyes. But she acted in great, great restraint because she had a plan. And I wasn't sure of the plan. And I just thought they looked so scrumptious that maybe she had made three for me and three for her instead of six for the grandkids. And so I told her, I said, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Could we bake some more? What could we do to clear that up? Well, she handled it like a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. She handled it sweetly and kindly. She spoke the truth in love. You're a dead man. But I'm saying it in love. I really am. I'm saying it in love.
She did it with a smile.
You're gone. No, she didn't. But I tried to make amends. So I told her, I said, I need to run out to the grocery store. And so while I was there picking up something, I went back to the area, the bakery area, and I bought a chocolate chip cookie. And so it doesn't look like the others and it won't taste like the others, but we're going to give it to the 3-year-old and he won't know the difference. He won't know the difference. Jake won't know that he's getting store-bought and the other kids are getting Grammy-baked chocolate chip cookies. But you see, we're tested. How are we going to react? Well, did you know she didn't take that to bed with her? When I went to say goodnight, she didn't say, get out of here, move over, leave me alone. She didn't let that fester. She was kind. She was sweet. She said what she felt in her heart. Maybe not everything, but everything that she thought Jesus would approve of. And so we got through that crisis and everything else turned out well. Well, the Bible tells us how to deal with anger. And what we have to do is learn to walk in the Word of God. Amen. In all times. Now, we see all this happening in the world today, and we say, well, what are we going to do about it? What are we supposed to do? And I've got about 5 little things I want to share with you from this portion of Scripture this morning. We see in verse 9, the writer says, we don't see all of this put under his feet yet, but we see him. We see Jesus. We see Jesus, the song that I sang earlier, come see me, because I can take you to him. I know him. I can point you in the right direction so that you can meet the King of Glory, the Lord of Glory. So we see him. And what I want us to look at this morning in this portion of Scripture is some insights that are given to us from this chapter. First of all, we need to see what Jesus is saying. There are a lot of voices in this world today, and I don't care what channel you listen to. I don't care what your favorite commentator is or your favorite channel or news service is. You and I need to hear the voice of God.
Amen.
We need to know what Jesus is saying. Now, you may find some that are saying the same thing as Jesus, but we need to know what He's saying. What is He saying? Well, one of the things that He tells us in the book of Luke is that in this world, it is impossible that offenses will not come to us. It's impossible, but what you and I will be offended. We will see things that will bother us. Well, all you have to do again is read the paper, listen to the news. And as a Christian, we're offended by things that people are doing in this world and calling it right when God says it's wrong.
Right.
I'm offended when they want to force things down the neck of the church, down the throat of the church that Jesus has already regurgitated. And yet we're living in that world. So let's see what Jesus has to say. In Matthew, He lists 7 parables about the kingdom. I'm just going to tell you what those parables refer to very quickly. Number one, when He spoke about the kingdom, He said what you and I could expect from the world is opposition from the devil. You and I need to know we're going to be opposed. The gospel is going to be opposed. It's opposed in other parts of the world. We've been fortunate in America. But He wasn't just preaching an American gospel or a European or an Asian or an African gospel. He was preaching a universal gospel that applies to all people. And we have been very fortunate that we have been able to avoid many of those things that have been happening. But Jesus said, expect it. Satan is going to oppose you. He's going to oppose the church and his children. He's going to do what he can to take prayer out of schools. He's going to do what he can to introduce immorality as a way of life. Perversion as a way of life. Satan is against the church and will do whatever he can to try to destroy the message of the church.
Yes, he will.
Secondly, he said for every Christian action there will be a negative reaction.
Right.
A negative reaction. If you take a step forward to Christ, there's going to be someone or something that's going to take a step against you. And we need to expect that. That's why we have faith. Faith doesn't tell us nothing bad's going to happen. Faith tells us God's going to get us through whatever happens. That's why we need faith. If there were no tests and no trials, you would need faith. But faith is the substance of things hoped for when there is no evidence to support what you're hoping for. I use this expression. Faith is taking ownership before you have possession. I've ordered things over the internet. I've ordered things. And as soon as they took my credit card, I owned it.
Amen.
It showed up as a debt before the product showed up on my doorstep. I owned it, but I didn't have possession. Now, once I ordered it, once I gave them the credit card, I could brag about it. I could say, yes, I'm getting this. Yes, I'm getting this. Yes, this is coming. And I spoke of it as a done deal, with the exception that it had not arrived yet. But it was on the way. It was being shipped. Now it's been shipped. Here's the tracking number. Don't you wish God would give us tracking numbers sometimes? Well, faith just keeps us on the right track. And I guess the only tracking number he gives us is J-E-S-U-S. And you just stay strong in Jesus until it's delivered, until the product comes, the blessing comes, the answer comes. Number three, he said weeds will infiltrate the church. He talks about wheat and tares. Not everybody that goes to church is a Christian. Not everybody that gets involved. Now, I know here they are, but we're talking universally, okay? We're talking about the churches down the road and across the... Well, there's nothing across the street. But across town and across the state and across the country. Churches of... Just because they call themselves a church don't mean they're filled with Christians. Now, we believe sinners ought to go to church, but the sinners ought to come to church so that we can help them become a Christian.
Amen.
Not so that they can influence us, so we can influence them. Amen?
Amen.
I don't want dark taking over. I want light to supersede the dark. I believe the displacement principle of physics. You turn a light on, then the darkness runs. It disappears. You can try chasing out the darkness all you want to. Why don't you just turn on the light? And I think that's what we Christians need to do now in America. Instead of chasing the darkness here, there, and yon, we ought to just turn on the gospel light and let the light shine. Hallelujah. It's the light of God's love, the light of God's word. But weeds are going to come in and infiltrate. Next, he says, the net will catch both good and bad fish, edible and inedible. Yes, there will be those that will come in, and they're not all that clean when they get here. But that's the purpose of the church, is get them in, help them to accept the Lord, and then the Lord can help to discipline them, disciple them, teach them, and train them. And so the net will bring in some good and some bad, but let's do everything we can to help the bad become good in Jesus' name. The next thing he talked about was the hidden yeast, the sudden evil. He said that will influence the loaf, the church. The subtle evil that slips in to the church, into the Christian. He spoke of the Pharisees. Their evil was ritualism. As long as you've got all the rituals down, the creed, the icons. I was telling a group not long ago of Presbyterians and Catholics that I was talking to. And I was sharing something and I said, you know, the Catholic Church, of course, is really big on the crucifix. And there were some there. Some of you may have come from that background. I said, that reminds me of a song that I heard many, many years ago. This man was singing, I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I've got my plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of my car. Well, that's an icon in the sense of it's okay in their mind to have a stature of Jesus where you and I want His Spirit living inside of us. Amen. I don't want to kneel before a statue. I want to kneel before the holy presence of God and have the Spirit of God in me. So ritualism was the introduction by the Pharisees. The Sadducees brought rationalism. Let's think this thing through. Let's put this some intellectual study into this. Rationalization. And most of the time when people rationalize, they take faith out of it. It's if you can see it, it's real. If you can't see it, it's not real. And then thirdly, Herodians. The Herodians brought worldliness into the church. Worldliness. People that think like the world, that still act like the world, that think it's okay to be a Christian and live in an immoral environment, to do things that are diabolical as far as God's concerned, but they think it's all right because they're going to church and they bring that spirit into the church. Well, if they bring it in, we ought to pray that they don't take it back out. That they get delivered here so they can go and live a life that's pleasing to Jesus. So we need to hear what Jesus is saying. The last thing that in this regard was he gave the example, the parable of the pearl, which is symbolic of the sinner. At the heart of the pearl is a grain of hard, lifeless sand. It's dead in its trespasses and sins, you might say, as he's using the parallel for the person that comes to God. But once that dead, lifeless sand comes into contact with the host, which would be the oyster in the case of the pearl, and then it's Jesus as far as the Christian is concerned, there's a metamorphosis that takes place. And that lifeless, dead, ugly grain of sand becomes a beautiful, expensive, exquisite pearl. Now, I have a question that maybe some of you theologians can answer. When the Bible talks about the gate of pearl, would you like to see that oyster? Can you just imagine the oyster that those gates are going to come from? My. Because the Bible talks about how tall they are, how huge they are. Well, God can create in a moment what it may take an oyster quite a while to create, because He is the Creator. So Jesus is saying things in this world. We need to hear what Jesus has to say. He foretold and forewarned us of these things happening. Number two, we need to see what Jesus is singing in verse 12. Turn with me there if you will, and let's read it. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. What is Jesus singing? He's singing to the church. He's singing to the church. Zephaniah says that God will sing us a lullaby. Isn't that sweet? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that the Spirit sings. We sing with the Spirit or in the Spirit. Colossians 3 talks about singing spiritual songs. In the upper room, they sang a hymn before they dismissed. And if you look through the pages and you discover that God sings, that Christ sings, you'll discover it's a smooth, soft, soothing sound sung by our Savior. And thank God we need to hear what Jesus is singing about. Amen. Number three, we need to find out His sharing, verses 14 through 16. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Koinonia is the word you're familiar with, I'm sure. It just means sharing. Partakers. Jesus is our partaker of us in our flesh and blood world. There's another word there referred to as partaking, and it means to take hold of something that you do not have as a part of your nature. So Jesus, who was spiritual, came into this world to be flesh and blood. He came to be God in flesh so that He could participate with us in the life that we live, so that He could be that compassionate high priest who was touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, our situations, our conditions, our losses, our sadness, our victories, our joys. He participated in all of that when He came in the flesh as Jesus Christ. Then number four, we need to see about His suffering in verses 17 and 18. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted. Jesus suffered for you and me. He suffered so He could help us get through our suffering. He suffered the temptations, the lust of the eye, which was pleasure, the lust of the flesh, which was passion, the pride of life, which was power. Jesus suffered these things so that He might help us in our suffering. Right. And you and I are not finished on this earth seeing the unfolding of things that are going to be taking place. Amen. It's going to get worse and worse. Amen. Now, thankfully, we have the promise that Christ is coming. And that's called the blessed hope. Amen. That's the blessed hope that we have, that Jesus is coming. But iniquity, the Bible says, shall abound. Iniquity is the Greek word onomeia, which means without law. Without law. What are we trying to do in our world today? Take away the Constitution. Take away the laws. Let everybody do what they want to do. If they want to do it, let them do it. The major constraints that seem to be moving in the direction of taking place are restraints against Christians, or restraints against godly people, where we can't pray in some places. We can't talk about Jesus in some places. We can't mention God in some places. But everybody can mention their deity wherever they want to. It's just the Christian that is suffering because of Satan's unleashing of his spirit in the world. Now let's go to the next portion, which is strengthening. The last thing I want to talk to you about is found in the 18th chapter, the 18th verse, the last portion. We'll read the whole verse. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. To succor them. To strengthen us. To strengthen us. Thank God He can remove some things from our life. But some things he gives us the strength to go through. And he will help us get through what we're going through. Amen? He will help us get through what we're going through. Because he will strengthen us for the battle, for the test, for the difficulties that are happening. This word succor in the King James Version, you may have a different version, but the King James uses the word succor, which means to run to the cry of those in danger. To run to the cry of those in danger and bring them aid. Now let me just share with you what that means to us from an illustration that's given in pictorial Greek. This word describes mariners who went out to sea. Their boats weren't made like our boats and ships. They were put together with wood and pressed together and held together with wooden pegs. They would bend the hull, the bow, and they would use wooden pegs to hold them together. Well, when these mariners were get ready to go out to sea, they knew that storms could arise at any time. And the storm could destroy them if it destroyed their ship. And so in order to protect themselves, they would bring on board, before they would leave, they would bring on board several ropes, green ropes, that they would have on the ship. And if a storm began to arise, they would take one of those ropes and they would wrap it around the ship, the entire ship. They would rope it off. They knew that being a green rope, when it was combined with salt water, it would begin to shrink and it would begin to hold that boat. But if the storm kept going and growing, they would take another rope and another rope, and continue to tie that ship off with ropes depending on the severity of the storm. Because they knew that if they didn't have something to strengthen their boat, it would pop its pegs and they would be cast into the ocean and would die. They knew that their life depended on those pegs being held in place. So these ropes took all the pressure off the peg and it bore the pressure of the storm. Now what the writer of Hebrews says is, Jesus is your green rope. When you're going through a storm and you think, I'm about to pop my peg, I want you to know he's got a rope to wrap around you. He has a rope to wrap around you that will hold you through the most severe storm. If it's a storm of sickness, he has a rope of healing. If it's a storm of uncertainty, he has a rope of faith. If it's a rope of insecurity, he has a rope of love. If it's a rope of terror, he has a storm of terror, he has a rope of peace. If it's a storm of guilt, he has a rope of grace. If it's a storm of misery, he has a rope of mercy. If it's a storm of weakness, he has a rope of grace. If it's a storm of sin, he has a rope of forgiveness. Amen. If it's a storm of loss, he has a rope of restoration. Yes. If it's a storm of poverty, he has a rope of blessing. When you're going through the most severe storm of your life, I want you to stop focusing on your pegs and start focusing on your rope. Those long arms, those loving arms of Jesus that will hold you close, hold you tight. Where he says, don't worry, I'll take the pressure off of you. I'll take the pressure. I'll hold the pressure. And let me share with you in closing in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. A great verse of scripture. Many of you have read it, heard it, and many can memorize it. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want to give you what the literal Greek says there, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, for he himself has said, and the statement is on record, I will not cease to sustain and uphold you. I will not let you down, leave you destitute, leave you in the lurch, or abandon you. So that being of good courage, we say, the Lord is my helper. Why should I be afraid? The Lord succors me. The Lord wraps me in ropes. The Lord puts His arms around me. The Lord takes all the pressure off of me when I'm going through the storm. And He steps up and says, I'll take care of you when you're going in the storm. If you'll turn that on, please, sir. If you'll just trust in the Lord and realize that five times in the Greek, He's saying, I will not, I will not, I will not. Now, if He'd stopped right there, that would have been enough, wouldn't it? If Jesus says something three times, that's enough. But He continued, I will not, I will not. Five times in the Greek, you have the five negatives there. I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. Let you down, abandon you, leave you in the lurch, leave you destitute. Because I want you to be able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you can say this morning, the Lord's my helper. The Lord is my helper. He's my shepherd. He is my shepherd. He's my Lord. He's my helper. He's my King. He's my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me this morning. And in these last few minutes, if you're going through a storm, you don't have to tell me about it. Jesus already knows. But if you're going through a storm and you just want to walk out today with that assurance that you're not on your own, you're not going through the storm by yourself, there are some green ropes in the form of the wonderful arms of God. If you're going through a storm today, you just want that assurance, I want you to slip out from where you stand and come right here. I want us to pray together before we close this service. If you need the Lord to give you that assurance, I want to pray with you. I'm thankful today. I'm thankful today for Jesus. I'm thankful for His presence. Would you just slip up your hand and let's just love Him, worship Him as our closing time of prayer. Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You. We worship and praise You, O God. What a wonderful Lord You are. What a great God. Thank You, Lord, for reminding us we're not alone. We're not going through the storm alone. We're not going to go through these perilous times alone. We're not on our own. We have our Lord Jesus Christ who is with us to guide us, to take us to the other side. We love You and praise You, dear Lord. We give glory and honor unto You. Now bless this congregation. Bless this pastor. I pray that You will use them mightily in the coming weeks and months to be a light that will shine brightly in this community, pointing people to Jesus. Because the rougher the times get, the rougher the storm gets, the greater they need a peace speaker in their life. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen.